I believe with that being said, we got Pastor Andy coming up here. So give it up for Pastor Andy.
Thanks, Doug. Yeah, let me get the clicker thing there. Yeah, good morning, everybody. How are you? How's everybody doing? How many of you, your choices are good, bad, and so-so? How many of you, you're doing good. You're doing well. I've got two hands. How many of you, so-so? And how many of you, you know, quite honestly, it's a tough time for you. You're not doing that well. Okay, good. No. I also want to highlight today is Memorial Day. Veterans Day is when we remember all those who have served this country, but Memorial Day is when we remember those who made the ultimate sacrifice and who died so that you and I might have the freedom to come here today and worship in safety. I'm just going to run like 6 or 8 slides for you. Okay, I want you to kind of reflect so we don't just kind of blow past the whole Memorial Day thing without, I think, giving adequate recognition to our veterans who died for us. Let me open with a word of prayer. Lord, you said that greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. And you laid down your life for us, but there are many in our military who have also laid down their lives, made the ultimate sacrifice so that we could be here today. And I pray that we would have genuine thankfulness for their sacrifice. I pray, too, we would continue to lift up the families of those who have died, and their ongoing struggle living life without their loved ones. So help us to have a spirit of thankfulness today as we remember and honor those who have died in the U.S. military. And pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Gosh, I have a hard time looking at some of those slides. I don't know about you guys. Well, what's the question I always start with? Besides, what's the question I always start with? That's a question. What book of the Bible are we in? We are in the Gospel of John, and what chapter of the Gospel of John are we in?
3.
Gosh, that got weaker. John was pretty strong. We're in chapter 3. And then the teacher's most painful question, who was the teacher last week? Not me.
David Thorne.
See, guys like Dave over there, who was the teacher last week, you know, you spend a lot of time preparing, and then the next week people don't even remember that you were up there at all. Who remembers anything that Dave said last week, and if so, what? What was what?
He said hello.
He did say hello. That was. He never what? He never gets, so there's some resentments Dave is working through. He never gets to deliver the punchline. He went through the first 15 verses of the Gospel of John, and we're going to get to 16, which is among, how many verses do you think are in the Bible? And don't look at your cell phone.
They're supposed to be off.
I think it's something like 31,102. And John 3:16 that we'll get to this morning, many consider, if not the most famous verse, at least one of the top few, and we'll get to that in a second. I will say, John chapter 3 is personally pretty moving chapter for me. Try to give you the short version. My dad was not a believer. He was an alcoholic. And my wife and I and our one-year-old were living with my parents. And then we decided to go up to Berkeley. We were down in San Diego with my parents. Go up to Berkeley and do church planting. And the day we left, we went to Costa Mesa, where a friend of mine was taking classes on how to be a pastor. And he said, Andy, do you want to go to one of the classes on how to be a pastor? And I said, yeah, sure. What's the class on? And he said, it's on how to give a funeral. And I said, well, that's okay, I'll go for that. So I went to this class on how to give a funeral. I got back, and my mother had called and said, your dad's having heart problems. But it's no big deal. I said, should we come back to San Diego? And she said, no, they just got him in for observation. So we continued, and we went up the coast to Berkeley. And a few days later, my mom called and said, well, your dad, it turns out, needs open heart surgery. He needs a double bypass operation. And I said, well, I'll come back down to San Diego. And she said, no, the surgeon's done 800 of these surgeries and has never lost a patient. And I said to my mother, I want you to take him a Bible, and I want you to read him John chapter 3. And as far as I know, those were among the last words my dad ever heard, because he died on the operating table. So every time I go through John chapter 3, there's a... I don't know if my dad accepted the Lord. I know that God gave him an opportunity to do so. And then that following week, because my dad had not been part of a church, I was doing my dad's funeral. So God had sent me to a class on how to do a funeral, and the next week I was presiding at my father's memorial service and talked on John chapter 3. There, so this is kind of personally for me, this is a kind of a... a bunch of emotions attached to this chapter. Okay, the reality is I'm calling this thing this morning At the Crossroads of Eternity. That the reality is this world is the crossroads of eternity. Broad road, narrow road. Every person that you and I will ever meet is an eternal being. A being who will exist forever. And the central question being decided in this world is where each of those beings will spend eternity, with God or separated from God. The things that are hanging in the balance in this world are of eternal significance. And we are standing as believers, as followers of Jesus, at the crossroads of eternity, holding out words which, if accepted by faith, can change the eternal destinies of men and women. It's a high calling that we've got. And it focuses around this idea we've been looking at in John chapter 3 of being born again. Used to, when I first became a Christian, that was a pretty... Anybody ever remember born-again Christians? Are you a born-again Christian? It's a very biblical concept, but it got tangled up with a whole lot of political baggage. And so I think the church has stopped using it quite so much, and yet it remains true. What does it mean to be born again? We talked about, see if anybody remembers anything that Dave said last week. You need, Jesus came, Jesus was there, Nicodemus comes to him by night, and Jesus says to him, you need to be born again. It can mean either, again, I think Rick Toker was saying, or from above. You need a second birth, and ultimately the origins of that birth need to be from above. What does that mean? You need to be born again. Like I said, the term gets thrown around a lot, but...
spiritual rebirth.
And it needs, you need a physical birth. Guess what? Everybody in this room has had one of those. But you also need to be born, you need to come alive spiritually. The brief theological, let's see if I can do short version. I think we were talking on Friday night about this. Originally, human beings were three-part beings, body, soul, and spirit. Body means your physical body. Soul, in a technical sense, means your will, your intellect, and your emotions. And spirit is that part of you that is capable of a relationship with God. In the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam and Eve, "In the day that you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day, what will happen? You will surely die." And when I was a new believer, I read the Bible. I said, they didn't die. They ate the fruit, and they just, you can look a few chapters down the road. They lived to be, I don't know, 500, 600, 700 years old. But the reality is, in the instant that they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the instant that they sinned, their relationship with God, their spiritual relationship with God, died. They went from being three-part beings to being two-part beings. They went from being body, soul, and spirit to just body and soul. But there is an inner deadness. It says in Ephesians, "You who were dead in your trespasses and sins has he made alive." You and I were designed to be three-part beings, body, soul, and spirit. And until we come to a spiritual birth, we're just going to run around as two-part beings. You need to be born again. You need to come alive spiritually. How do you do that? Great, Andy, I need to come alive spiritually. I need to be born a second time. I need to have a spiritual birth. Yeah, Dwayne?
So I can think of two things. The first thing is spiritual regeneration, and how that's accomplished is at the instant that you have the Holy Spirit come into your heart to dwell there permanently, that's when you were born again.
Other thoughts? Eric?
Placing our faith in Jesus Christ.
Placing our faith in Jesus? Well, let's hop into the text. And we're going to backtrack a little bit, because in the conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus says this very strange thing that Dave touched on last week. He says to Nicodemus, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Eternal life, it says later in John, this is eternal life, that you might know God, God, the one true Father, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. He goes back to this weird story in Numbers 21, where there was a whole plague of serpents, a whole bunch of poisonous snakes. And God said to Moses, "Hey, if people want to get healed from the snake bite, I want you to make a serpent out of bronze, a snake out of bronze, put them on a stick, and if you get bitten by a poisonous snake, all you need to do is look at the snake up on the pole, and if you believe that you're healed from the snake bite, you'll be healed." And Jesus says, in that same way, let me go back, in that same way, anyone, well, here's the actually the passage for out of Numbers, so you can kind of get the context. "And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live." What did they have to do to get cured from the snake bite? Did they have to help 12,000 little old ladies across the street? Did they have to give a lot of money to the church? Did they have to cut themselves with sharp rocks? And what did they have to do to get healed from the snake bite? You look at the snake on the stick and you believe and you're healed. And Jesus said in that passage I had up there, "So must the Son of Man be lifted up." In that same way that the snake was lifted up, he says the Son of Man, identifying with our humanity, he, Jesus, needs to be lifted up that whoever believes in him may live and have eternal life. Thoughts on that? All you need to do is look at Jesus and his sacrifice and believe that he died for you, for the snake bite of sin, and you'll be healed. That's all you need to do to come alive spiritually, to be born again. Look at Jesus, believe, and you'll be healed. You'll come alive spiritually. Thoughts on that? Now let me get, yeah, Jim?
It's interesting that the serpent, who is related to sin in the early parts of the garden,
yep,
also lifted up.
Yep. And so,
represents sin for us.
Yes. So he becomes sin for us. He takes our sin. Some people in this room, not me, but some of you have done bad stuff. We've all done horrible stuff. I have people coming to me all the time. Jesus couldn't possibly forgive me for what I have done. He can.
He did.
And he did. And Jesus forgave us. Sometimes it can be very hard for us to forgive ourselves. But the truth is, Jesus died for whatever you and I have done wrong, either in deed or in thought. Yeah, Randy?
The thing, I've struggled with this for years, and I'm still struggling. But the thing that I'm trying to believe in now is that I have no right to remember what Jesus has forgiven.
Yeah.
It says in Psalms, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. In God's mind, it's the delete button. We have a heart, we remember stuff. Justified means, this is a theological term, just as if it never happened. You have been justified. It's just as if it's never happened. God can, it's a theologically mind-blowing idea that an all-knowing God can choose to forget. Think about that for a second. An all-knowing God is going to forget your sins as if they never happened. He's not secretly remembering them and holding them against you. Yeah, Kelly?
Yeah, well, as you mentioned the delete button, well, he not only forgives us for it, but he does forget us, so he dumps the trash.
He dumps the trash. Okay, that's a good one. Let me get somebody else to say anything. Wyatt, you had a hand up?
Yeah, I was talking to Dwayne a little bit, and this is kind of like prophecy, right? Because people doubted the serpent, they kind of joked and laughed, and then when Jesus came too, right, they joked and mocked.
Yeah. Yeah, and this is, I mean, if somebody ever asks you, what's the Bible about? Huh? We often talk about what's called the golden thread of redemption. Human beings fell out of a relationship in the Garden of Eden, and the Bible is the unfolding story whereby God opens up the doorway for us to come back into a relationship with him. That's the main golden thread running through the Bible, is God reopening the doorway so we could be forgiven and come back into a relationship, come alive spiritually, become three-part beings again. All right, so that's what Dave did last week. Okay, how many of you now remember it? How many of you were here last week or think you might have been? Okay, here is arguably, if not the most famous, well-known verse in the Bible, one of the top ones. John 3:16. Sometimes you watch in your football game, you see him down in the end zone with a big sign, John 3:16. So he says, you know, just as the serpent was lifted up, so the Son of Man needs to be lifted up, and whoever believes in him might have eternal life. And then he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal love. The motive here, God so what? God so loved the world. It says in 1 John, God is love. God's essence, God's nature, God's character, what is more true about God than anything else is conveyed to us by the word love, and that's the Greek word agape. In Greek, there are multiple words for love among them. There was eros. We get our word erotic from that. In Greek, erotic love, it wasn't just sexual. It's all about me. It's about me. I love those things that make me happy. I'm an addict. I've got lots of eros. What makes me happy? I love it. You stop making me happy, I stop loving you. Then there's phileo, which is much more of a kind of a two-way street. It's a more noble form of love. It's kind of friendship. You scratch my back, I scratch yours. You can do something for me, I can do something for you. Agape is one-way love. I want to bless you whether or not there's something in it for me. I am going to sacrifice myself so that others might be blessed. That is the kind of love that characterizes God. Agape love, self-sacrificial love, love that would do anything, including dying, to bless someone else. What are your thoughts on that? Oh, by the way, the cross is where we see love most fully manifested in a way that we can at least in some measure understand it. God is love. What does that mean? What does that mean? For Christians, when we look at the cross, there is an example, a manifestation, a full embodiment of the love of God. It isn't just some 2x4s or 2x6s, whatever those are. It should be a reminder of how much God loves you. He loves you and gave his only son, sacrificed his only son, so that you might come into a relationship with him simply by believing it. Thoughts, comments? Yeah, I don't know your name, but what's your name?
Vincent.
Vincent, yeah, go ahead, Vincent.
Yeah, just by watching YouTube and going back, it's God's time, that was his time. They talk about the Samaritan and the old volcanoes and all the fishes dying, you know. And it's like the like they're saying that our earth is changing, and we're seeing it. What the Bible is talking about, everything
yeah.
that the Bible is talking, we're seeing it now. And it's written in stone that before Jesus Christ's time, we were created through. That's what YouTube is saying.
That's what YouTube is saying. Yeah, and no, well, maybe we'll do a series on prophecy one time. I think Lambert's here. We'll get Lambert up here to talk about prophecy. But the idea is, guess what? God has come into your life right now, and mine, if you've placed your faith in Jesus, and he wants to make himself known through you and me. Jesus wants to love people through you and me. That he's still seeking to make himself known today, and that same self-sacrificial love is supposed to characterize us. That is what real Christianity is. By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for each other, and that is agape love. People should see us loving self-sacrificially towards one another. Okay, let's move it on. And how long are we here today? 6 hours? What's that? No. Okay. We're going to talk about why did Jesus come into the world? Did he come in here to lay a guilt trip on people? Let's find out. He says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. And here's an interesting part. I'll get your thoughts on this. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus didn't come into the world to lay a condemnation trip on people. He came here on a rescue mission. He came here to save. A lot of times I think, I'm trying to put this gently, I think sometimes Christians try to lay the guilt trip on people. For most addicts and alcoholics, we're already swimming in a sea of guilt and shame. We're here to show them an answer, to be saved. The a little technical. The word condemned here in Greek is actually the word crisis, spelled with a K in Greek, crisis. You are in a crisis already. The world is in a crisis already. It may not realize it. And we came to save. The word in Greek is also the origin of our word safe, S-A-F-E. In order to be saved, you were taken from a crisis to a safe place. That is our desire for people. When we come to people, it's not to beat them up with the Bible, lay the guilt trip on them. They're in a crisis, even though they may not realize it. They're at the crossroads of eternity, heading down the wrong road. They're in a crisis, and we want to see them brought to a safe place. And it should be our love to see them come out of that crisis that they're in and brought to a safe place. Somebody said it's as if you picture a train and there's a bridge out ahead. But the people on the train are in their little compartment having a party. And we're running through the train going, "You're in a crisis. The train's going to go off." And they go, "You religious wackos, you kooks, you nuts. Yeah, world ends tomorrow. I get it." And they just kind of laugh. But they're really in a crisis. There's a helicopter over the train with a ladder coming down, or a rope ladder. You got to get off this. This is heading in the wrong direction. And believing in Jesus is the way out of the crisis to a safe place spiritually. And that's the message that we're proclaiming to this world. You need to get out. You're in a crisis already. You may not realize. You're on death row. Somebody said Christianity is the idea, the judge says, "You're guilty, and you're going to be executed." And then the judge himself gets down and goes to the electric chair, the gas chamber for you. I like that. That's right. Christianity is called the good news. A lot of times they think Christians is a wet blanket. "Oh, you guys are such a, you know." It's the good news. You're on death row, and somebody else went to the electric chair for you. In some ways, I find it amusing when people wear crosses around their neck. I mean, I love it. It's a sign of God's love. But if you put it in modern terms, it'd be like, why not have a gold electric chair around your neck? Right? Because it was an instrument of death. Somebody died for you, and that, please believe me, if you're wearing a cross, that's great. And it's just that we should remind ourselves it's a picture of God's love for us, but somebody died for us. Yeah, Larry?
Well, I also want to point out that we wear a cross that is empty.
Yes. Yep. And difference between Catholic Church and Protestant Church, by the way. One of them is, if you go into a Catholic church, Jesus is on the cross. And if you go into a Protestant church, so the Catholic church tends to focus on the death of Jesus, and the Protestant church, we remember his death, but he's not dead anymore. He's alive. So the Protestant church tends to focus on the empty cross. You go into a Catholic church, he'll be still up there on the cross. Okay. What do you make of this idea that people that you meet are in a crisis right now? They are condemned. And our attitude, our mindset, should be that they might be saved. That they might come out of the crisis, out from under the condemnation, out of death row. Thoughts, yeah, Bruce? Talk loud, yeah.
You know, I used to go to rock concerts, and they'd have the guy over there saying, "You're going to burn in hell."
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And that didn't do anything. I used to go talk to those guys and bug me. But that didn't draw me to it. It's the yep. love part that draws me. And God, the agape part means he came. It didn't matter if we were going to accept it or not. He did it anyway because he loved us.
Yep.
So that's what we're supposed to do, is to love people regardless if they're going to make fun of us. That's real agape love. Not that they accept my message, so that's awesome. No, it's no matter
yeah.
what.
And I find, you know, particularly in recovery ministry, but for everyone, addicts and alcoholics just do everything large. I mean, everybody participates in the same sins. We just kind of tend to do it big. But what I've found is that people want a life, not a theology. They want a life that has real love, joy, and peace in it. And if they see that life, they'll start asking the theology questions. Sometimes I think Christians put the cart in front of the horse, they're trying to answer questions that people are not asking. They want to see a life. If they see genuine love, the love of God being made known through you, you're walking the walk, you're not just talking the talk. In the power of the Holy Spirit, not in your own strength, God, help me to genuinely love people and help that be what draws them to you. They see your life, and then they start asking the questions, how do I get a life like that? I was looking for it with sex and drugs and rock and roll. I came up empty. Maybe there's a better way. Yeah, Howard?
Yeah, I kind of reflect on that we were created for his purpose.
Yep.
And so when we become born again, renewing of our minds, we get to see that by being created for his purpose, we get to live out the life as a Christian and change our ways, and we glorify the Lord, and you know, through that purpose, and so we shine, you know, we stand out. And that's really the purpose.
Yeah, and the whole idea, he becomes our Lord. Right? He is the Lord, and saving is what he does. But the Lord is, you're the one calling the shots. It's thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Sometimes people become Christians and they think God's supposed to be the genie in their magic lamp. I'm snapping my fingers, why isn't God jumping? Why aren't you granting my three wishes? I'm playing music, why isn't God dancing? You're the servant, he's the Lord. I'm the servant, he's the Lord. We're seeking his will for our life. And when you're in the heart of God's will for your life, you're fulfilling the purpose for which you were created. And there's a tremendous, Larry's always talking, there's a tremendous joy being who God made you to be and doing what God has called you to do, strengthened and empowered by him. Yeah, Rick? And then we'll move it forward.
God is working in everybody. To him all the time.
Yep.
And for those who do know him, God uses us to be his hands and feet as part of that wooing process. And
yep.
Throughout the day, God is speaking to us. He may be giving us opportunities to reach out in love to our family, our friends, our co-workers, the waitress at a restaurant, the shopkeeper at a store, who knows? But we have opportunities to love the
yep.
people around us, but we have to listen. We have to be willing
yep.
to listen.
Well, and Ron Ritchie, one of the former pastors here, used to say, just show up.
Yeah.
A lot of times we're so stuck inside our own head, we don't see the opportunities. We don't show up. Maybe that checker over at Piazza's, and one of them I did talk to, and her son, I was going through all sorts of drug stuff, and she came with her son over here to the church to talk to me. Be open to the opportunities and possibilities that God has placed before you, and then be ready, you know, fasten your safety belt kind of thing, because God will take you to places you've never been. Okay, the question then comes up, well, if it's so easy, all I have to do is believe in Jesus and he died for my sins. This is the deal of all deals. Why do people reject the good news? Yeah, there's a hand. I don't know. I'll get you next, Beth. Yeah, go ahead. What's your name again? Yeah.
Rob.
Yeah, go ahead, Rob.
Because the devil's always trying to keep you from having the relationship.
He's trying to blind you.
He doesn't want you to have your gift that God gave you to serve.
Yeah, there is an enemy out there. Amen. Yeah, Beth?
I think a lot of people aren't ready to really look inside and admit the sins and then ask for forgiveness.
They're not ready to admit things? Yeah, Justin?
Ego and the media.
Ego and the there's the world. So I always say there's the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world means just, it's not the world of nature. It's not waterfalls and birds and chirping and stuff like that. It's society is sending us messages that want to keep us away from God. We've got a spiritual enemy, as Rob says. And then our own body. I'm a new creation, but I'm in an old body with a lifetime of thoughts, habits, weird ways of relating. We call it a fallen nature. And so there's all sorts of things. But let me move it forward, because a little just on the time part. Very interesting what the Lord is going to say. Why aren't people saved? He says, and this is the judgment. This is kind of the deal. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his or her works should be exposed. You love the stuff that you're doing. You don't want it exposed. I don't want to come to Jesus, who is the light of the world. We'll find out later in John and back in chapter 1, light has come into the darkness. And he says about us, you are the light of the world, which is to say his light has come into us, and light reveals. And people don't want their stuff revealed. I don't want to turn to Jesus because maybe I would have to have his light shine into my life and expose stuff that might be painful. How many AA folks, step four, you know, fearless moral inventory, looking into that stuff? I love darkness more than light. I want to hold on to the things. I'm not going to come to God lest things be exposed and revealed. Thoughts on that? Yeah, Kelly?
Well, in AA, my recovery, I don't want anybody to tell me what to do.
You know, I haven't noticed that about you, Kelly. But yeah.
When it comes to believing in God that's more powerful than me, and that's going to be able to tell me what to do, I don't want to believe that.
Yeah, and I think, you know, pride is essentially self-will. I know better than God does what I need. And again, addicts and alcoholics, and I'm including myself, are often stubborn and self-willed. Nobody's going to tell me what to do, no matter what, not even God. I mean, that's kind of the old Andy. Nobody's telling me what to do, not even God. And then I ask the Dr. Phil question, how's that working for you? How's that working for you? You know? Yeah, Gab?
Those are the times that I ask God for the willingness.
Yes. Yes.
If I'm not ready, then you could ask for the willingness to be willing.
Yes.
Because it is like we're used to, our sin is familiar to us. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll is what we do. It's what we know. And to give it up, it actually is divine.
Yeah. It's a mirror. And, you know, I think we were talking on the Thursday night Bible study. It was the guy, Jesus says, yeah, all things are possible to him who believes. And the guy says, I believe, help me in my unbelief. Part of me is believing, part of me is not. Help me in those areas where I'm struggling to be willing, I'm struggling to believe, I wish I was had more faith than I do. Help me, Lord. I can't manufacture faith. You've got to give it to me. In fact, you've even got to give me the willingness. So make me more willing than I am. Bruce, this is like an auction here, by the way. If you tug on your earlobe, I call on you. Yeah, Bruce?
Oh, I'm going to forget me. And I think another reason people don't want to accept this is because their life is still working. And you know, somebody said once that I'm blessed that I'm an alcoholic.
Yes.
And it sounds crazy, but it's true because life stopped working, and that's when I went after the solution.
Yeah, and I understand, you know, either the prodigal son or the prodigal daughter, sometimes you got to end up in the pig pen. And that's when you have your moment of clarity. That's when you come to your senses. My way is not working. That's actually why I love recovery ministry. There are lots of people who have finally realized they've gotten to step one. What is step one in AA? Admitted we were powerless, and our lives have become unmanageable. Powerless over whatever it is, alcohol, drugs, pornography, whatever it is. I'm powerless. And what's step two?
Came
to believe a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. I can't, he can. I'm powerless, he's powerful. But for a lot of people, and you know, God's saving people all over the Silicon Valley, but I would say if I've seen any kind of revival going on in the Silicon Valley, it's in the recovery ministry. Because those are the people who've realized it's not working anymore. I am powerless. What's step three, by the way?
Made a decision.
Made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood Him. The founders of AA, by the way, were Christian. That's where we are today in this passage, is really at step three. have you made a decision to turn your will and your life over to the care of God? And that decision is really, you just need to believe. What? Do you believe Jesus died for your sins? Do you believe you are a sinner? Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins and that you are forgiven?
Yes.
At that point, the God of the universe comes into your life. It says in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The God of the universe will come to dwell within you, and you are born again. It's not rocket science. There are many things that are difficult to be understood about Christianity, but the basic idea is comprehensible to anybody with just basic, most basic understanding. Jesus, you're a sinner. Jesus died for you. If you believe it, you're saved. That means you're born again. Yeah, Justin, you had a hand up?
Yeah, I was going to say, if you're having trouble believing in God, you can, and you see the world and it's in chaos, you can say that the world would fall if it was fallen and forgotten if God wasn't holding up, as it were.
Amen. Amen. And the fact that anything, the fact that something exists rather than nothing, now you're a philosophy guy, this is kind of existentialism. The fact that something exists rather than nothing is pretty weird. Right? So the fact that anything exists at all should already point us in the direction there must be a creator. The fact that it's messed up, some kind of fall, some kind of corruption has happened in the world. And we just have to watch the evening news to see that corruption in the face, and we long for a better better world. However, to end things today, let me give you the this is kind of ending it on a downer right here, but let me give you a bit of an upper. Okay, so but whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works or her works have been carried out in God. If you have given your life to Christ, you come to him, and ultimately what's going to be revealed is the wonderful work that he's doing in your life. You're forgiven for all that other stuff. The more you know God, the more you want to come to know him more deeply. Our thoughts on that. It's a different thing. I want to encounter God. When I was out there in my addiction running from him, I didn't want the light to shine in there. Now it's a different thing. Well, let me leave you with one last thing. Some of this apparently was a court case where there was a guy on death row. Somebody can check it out. It was either Texas or Missouri on death row, and the governor offered him a pardon, and he turned the pardon down. And they had never had a case in which someone had turned down a pardon. So they went back to the courts, and their final decision was, a pardon is not a pardon until it is accepted. A pardon is not a pardon until it is accepted, and they put the guy to death. Right? The reality is, God is holding out a pardon to everyone. But until you believe it, you don't receive it. It doesn't take any effect for you until you make a decision to believe it. Get out of jail free card, get out of hell free card, whatever you want to play it. God is holding it out to everyone. And so our prayer whenever we encounter people is, Lord, help them to accept the pardon that you are offering to them every day. And you and I are his servants. He has a purpose where his hands, his feet, his eyes, whatever in this world. He wants to use every person in this room. God's plans for you are bigger than you can imagine. Somebody said the problem is not that our dreams are too small or too big. Our dreams are too small. If you would have told me 30 years ago that I would be a pastor at a church, I would ask you what you'd been smoking. I'm lying there under a bridge, stoned out of my brains, thinking about suicide. And I'm no better than anybody else. We always say, I'm just a beggar telling other beggars where to find bread. If he can do something for me, he can do something for you. Well, God couldn't use anything like me. I'm an eighth grade dropout. What? God took fishermen and tax collectors and prostitutes. He took ordinary men and women and does extraordinary things through them. When you give your life to Christ and you're following him over time, he'll take you to places that are more wonderful than you can imagine. Anyway, I could go on, but let me pray. Lord, I do pray. For those that do not know you, that do know you, Lord, I pray you would encourage them in the faith. It's a tough world out there, Lord. We're all fighting tough battles. But you're bigger than any of the things we're fighting, and we can rely on you, we can trust in you, and you will strengthen and empower us. For those here today, if there are any, Lord, who do not know you, I pray that your Spirit has been at work this morning through your word, that you have been knocking on the doorway of their hearts, and that they would open up. They would open the door and say, Lord, I do believe that you died for my sins. I want you to come into my life. I want you to change my life. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks.
Thank you, Andy. Thank you.